And now, Mr. Beattie is going to come up and share with us, and thank you for that.
Well, good evening, everybody. I much prefer to be at the front of an assembly hall with 100 kids instead of standing here. So please excuse me if this is not the professional message that you're used to from the Reverend Moody. But it's very nice to be here. Thank you very much for having me. I'm a little bit more nervous with Mrs. Moody and Mrs. Parker, the local rivals, the challengers, we might say. But it's lovely to be with you and to be able to share with you a wee bit about faith at this harvest time from the context of schools. There's a phrase, you may have heard it, that those who can't do, teach. And those who can't teach, teach PE. I don't agree with either of those phrases. Let me just put that straight at the very start. And hopefully, as we spend a wee bit of time tonight thinking about teachers and schools and thinking a wee bit more about our Christian faith, we'll understand the value of having faith and Christianity in our schools. A teacher's harvest, this is a bit of a conundrum to me to begin with, I'll be honest. How do you even begin to think about a teacher's harvest service? I was a little worried when I started off in the preparation. Harvest services usually are opportunity to focus on God's provision in terms of the food that he has given to us, the food that's been harvested. And in rural communities and rural churches, we really go to town. And by the way, the church looks really lovely tonight, so congratulations to everybody who's been involved in that. We also are thankful for the climate that we enjoy in which that food can be grown and those who grow it and bring it in for us. And then we remember those who don't have what we have, and then we endeavour to share some of that with those in need. I don't know how you might think of food in the context of your primary school days. Probably thankfulness is not the first word that might come to mind. Whether it was the lumpy semolina or the custard, you'll have your own memories, or it might have been the ham sandwiches every single day in your lunchbox. But thankfully, school dinners are pretty good these days. And most of the lunchboxes contain more exciting treats than many of you may have had. But still, I think tonight what we'll do is we'll go on a slightly different angle from food. We can all be thankful to God for so many different things in our own individual circumstances. And Harvest gives us a great opportunity to do that, to actually say thank you for the things that we've been provided with, even at the times when we feel like we have so little. And ultimately, Harvest gives us an opportunity to be thankful for God's ultimate provision, his Son, Jesus Christ. But to start off, we need to have our learning intention for this evening, our learning outcome, which tonight is going to be that we would understand what we can and ought to be truly thankful for. Don't mark me on those, Mr. Bevington. Don't mark me on that learning outcome. We can talk about that later if you want to. I've been teaching for 16 years. Well, I've been in education for 16 years. 10 years, I was at Hazlett Primary School, which is right up in the North Coast in Castle Rock. And for the last 6 years, I've been just up the road here at the Diamond Primary School. And I've been the principal for the last 5 years there. I don't know what else I could have done in life, I'll be honest. I've always enjoyed communicating with children, being involved in kids' work. And Port Ballantrae CSSM up in the North Coast was a big factor in pointing me towards a career in teaching. I was really frustrated as a young man. I got really frustrated that I was always just okay at doing lots of different things. I really wanted to be brilliant at one thing. I would have friends who were so talented in something or other, and I was just all right at lots of things. But over time, discovered that I did have a gift for communicating with children. And then whenever I began to step into primary teaching, I discovered that it's actually quite useful to be okay at lots of things, kind of like a jack of all trades and master of none. It kind of works, because as a primary school teacher, you've got to be versatile. Or as my football manager once told me, you have to be very versatile as a primary school teacher. The Diamond is a great place to work. It's a privilege to get to know the children, the families, and I know there are some of you here this evening. It's a privilege to get to understand their strengths and their weaknesses and to be able to challenge them and motivate them to achieve. But it's an enormous responsibility, and this is something I think all teachers feel. Aside from mom, dad, maybe granny, granda, a teacher might be the next most influential person in a child's life. Certainly going to be very high up the list of trusted adults. So what an opportunity it is to impact, particularly as a Christian teacher. I feel a real responsibility on my shoulders to be a good role model. What does it mean to be a good citizen? What does it mean to show respect and integrity and discipline? And importantly, how do I model all of that and have fun at the same time? And from my own perspective and from the view of many of my colleagues, the call to display the grace and love of Jesus Christ in the school environment that we've been called into, the basis for that is that we've been made in the image of God and we want to love and serve him by serving others. I do really enjoy my job. And I would ask, just as has already been asked tonight, I'd ask that you get behind your local schools, whatever school that is. Get behind your school. Pray for your school. Pray for the staff. Pray for the kids. And support them in whatever way you can, because I know as schools, we really appreciate that. Every day for a primary school teacher is different. And it usually goes something like this. You walk in the morning, the ultimate professional, organized. You've differentiated all your lessons. You are ready to take on the week. Don't stand in my way, because this week, today, minds are going to be molded. I'm going to create the leaders of the future. I'm on the crest of a wave. Maybe we could just see that first wee visual, could we, that comes up there? There it is. I've tried to give you the school day in emojis. I'm on the crest of a wave. My class are at the top, and today, they are going higher. But then during that first morning session, and you can tell there's going to be a shift in the mood here, against the backdrop of the clunking radiators that have been installed in the 1950s, and the continual growling coughs of two of the children who have colds this week, one little boy who's swinging on his chair becomes a bit overzestful and disappears under the desk. And the morning numeracy session never quite gets back on the rails, and the teacher's enthusiasm turns slightly sour at the prospect of going over the same material the next day. And then we get to break time. And you want to see teachers move fast. Come to school. I can only say come to the Diamond, but I reckon come to any of our primary schools at break time. Because what happens is they're sitting at their desk marking and the kids are having their snack. And then all of a sudden they realize the bell is ringing. And they sort of dismay in their lack of preparation for the bell. And so at that point it becomes like a war scene. And it's kind of, get up, push your chair, get out, save yourselves, I need coffee. And you just get them out and into the playground. And then the teacher will go out into the corridor and there'll be a very purposeful sort of purposeful clip-cloppy walk towards the staff room when there's a sudden realization that we've now got 12 minutes of break time left, but we need to use the bathroom as well as get coffee. Is it going to be coffee? Is it going to be the bathroom? What am I going to choose? And there definitely isn't time to be able to do both of those things to the standard that would be required. So you've got to think, which am I going to do? And then ultimately the choice comes that we're going to do both and we'll suffer the consequences later. So you rush to the bathroom, you rush to the staff room, you get the coffee. Teachers stir their coffee like this. They're looking at the clock and they're stirring their coffee. One gulp, the bell rings, throw the rest down the sink, back to class. Then after break, and after facilitating the peaceful resolution of two physical fights and three petty squabbles, and medically attending to a cut knee with a wet towel, blue wet towels do that, they sort cut knees, and a rag nail, a drink of water usually sorts out a rag nail. And then after you've fixed one coat zip and you've packaged up one baby tooth, there's now only 10 minutes left to do the reading groups, comprehension, and change the library books, hence the erosion of any form of positivity that was felt at the start of the day. And then with lunchtime, comes the daily avoidance of the froob. If you've ever been attacked, if you've never been attacked by a froob, then you ought to be truly thankful. Froobs are those little yogurts that come in little plastic tubes, and every day a child will come and say, "Will you open my froob?" And on average, teachers, 2 out of 5 times will be attacked by the froob. And then the teacher makes their way to the staff room, and they envy over the teacher at the other side of the room who's eating fruit and vegetables and drinking water, whilst I normally produce last night's leftovers of pizza and cake and chocolate. And then you head back to the classroom, and you're a little demoralized now, and you're going to attempt some science, art, and music after the usual peacekeeping operations. Now, the teacher had intended to use the interactive whiteboard at this point, but having inadvertently sat on the keyboard earlier on in the day, the display is now tilted at 90 degrees. Everything is sideways, so it's impossible for us to use the screen unless we're going to sit like that the entire time. So, coupled with the noise levels, the mess levels, the general chaos, teacher usually just kind of slips into an induced meltdown at the end of the day and imagines the most suitable method for leaving that afternoon, hence the ambulance at the end there. It's a very, very busy day. And although I'm being light-hearted about all of this, there is more than a hint of reality in what I've just described. And as a primary school teacher, it can be very, very, very difficult to look back over a day filled with all of these frustrations and find anything to be truly thankful for. When you've never quite reached the outcome that you had hoped for, it's really hard to see the joys and the successes. And even more important than that, it's hard to see through the mist and fog of a chaotic day like this to the truth of your purpose in that place, which for me as a Christian teacher is to glorify God by serving others. So often the busyness and the relentlessness of the job distracts from Jesus and his purposes for me and for the Christian teachers in my school through all of those frustrations. What we rely on are what we call at the Diamond the honeysuckle moments. The honeysuckle moments, you know those moments when you're out walking through the countryside and going round in your head are all the stresses and pressures of the day, and then you get a waft of the honeysuckle in the bushes, and just for that moment you stop and you appreciate the joy of that moment, and you appreciate nature and how it got there. We need the honeysuckle moments in school as well. The moment when a little child walks in themselves for the first time, or when a brilliant picture warrants a golden sticker. Whenever an adding sum has been achieved for the first time, or an apostrophe has been put in the right place, or the discovery that wooden things will float, or a high five because the full stop was in the right place. We need the honeysuckle moments. A fist bump because I now understand long multiplication. Or a little boy sticks up for his mate whenever he's having a hard time. Or when a parent gives you some words of encouragement. Or maybe when your teachers gather together, like they sometimes do at the Diamond at the start of a week, to pray for the week ahead. There are so many moments to be thankful for when you step back and when you look carefully. If only we could see those moments as we made our way through the day. How might that affect the way we acted and the way we taught? Honeysuckle moments are so important in our Christian walk as well. And in the passage that we read tonight in Romans 8, in fact, if you've got your Bible with you, why not just turn it up, Romans chapter 8. We are reminded of so many things that we can be thankful for. And the joy of this passage is that these things don't pass. Regardless of what's going on in life, regardless of what's happening in your school, in your workplace, in your family, your home, these things remain constant, and we can always be truly thankful for them. In verse 31, just get to the right place. In verse 31, it says this, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" There's a poster in our staff room, and it's a poster of a little child standing facing an enormous sumo wrestler. And the slogan at the bottom says, "The problem in front of you is never as powerful as the force behind you." And it just references this little verse. God is for us. And I can say that with confidence as a Christian, that God is for me. And that's important to me as I deal with frustration and mistakes and failure day after day after day. As I deal with the bureaucracy and budget issues and all sorts of stressful situations, God is for me and he's bigger than all of the problems that could come my way. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means I can be thankful for my positioning, my placement in the great battle of life versus death. See, before I became a Christian, my motivation for doing good things was never out of gratitude to God for what he had done for me. My reasons for trying to be upright or moral or good were really no deeper than, well, it's just the right thing to do. As if there was something for me to gain in that. And I wanted people to treat me the same way as I thought it was right to treat them. God never featured. I had the idea that living a good life would give me purpose, would give me satisfaction, but it didn't. When we live like this, essentially we're just living in opposition to God. And that's a God who requires justice. We want to work our own way to purpose. And ultimately we want to work our own way up to heaven. But the goodness of the gospel message is that Jesus Christ has come down to me. So there's no need for me to try and work my way up to him. He died for me. He rose again for me. And he offers me forgiveness for living in opposition to him. So now I am no longer against him. He is for me. I'm not under judgment anymore. I'm free. I'm bought. I'm in God's family. And I'm seated at his table. So the victory that he won over death, whenever he died on the cross and rose again, he has offered that victory to me. God is for me, and for that I'm truly thankful. Where are you placed? Can you say that God is for you? The second thing I want us to see is in verse 32, where it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" He holds nothing back from us. In a climate where schools find it incredibly difficult to get the support and the funding and the resources that they require, I think this is a wonderful message. The truth that God holds nothing back from us is like, it's like a tonic that cuts through even the most difficult days of haggling and bartering with the education authority for literacy support, for funding of repairs, or for necessary developments in your curriculum or whatever it is, or begging for a decent budget figure. Where I feel constantly that there are insufficiencies, then I'm reminded that God has held nothing back from me. A song, a Christian song that's been released recently by City of Light, I think it is. The first line of it says, "What gift of love is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give." Our opposition to God didn't prevent him from giving absolutely everything that we need to be united with him. Let me say that again. Our opposition to God didn't prevent him from giving everything we need to be united with him. And it wasn't just everything that we need, it was everything that he had. When God gave us Jesus Christ, it was his only son, part of himself. And his son Jesus became the object of his wrath and punishment. God's desire to rescue cost him his son. I can't think of anything costlier than that. He punished him instead of the people who opposed him. And as the opposition nailed Jesus to the cross, his words were, "Father, forgive them." He has given us everything. We do well to remember this and be thankful for this in those moments when we feel robbed and stripped of absolutely everything. And goodness knows there are people in this community right now whose floor has just come out from underneath them and who feel they've lost everything. I don't know how those issues are going to be resolved. But what we do know is that God has held nothing back. And resting in the sheer volume of his provision for us can set our priorities right. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Our primary need, our most crucial need, is to be united with God. And he has provided everything to make that unity possible. So, like with the psalmist, then we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, because he has held nothing back. And when you read the story of Abraham and Isaac, God said, now I know that you love me because you didn't withhold your son, your only son whom you love from me. In the same way, we can say to God at the foot of the cross, now I know you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love from me. He held nothing back. Don't hold anything back from him. He wants your life. He wants you to live life united to him. The last thing from this wee passage for us to be thankful for, well, there are so many things, but the last thing I want to mention is verse 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And that last thing is that his love is limitless. Limitless. You heard tonight the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a story. Those guys standing up tall in the middle of a bowing crowd. Whenever the instruments played and the crowd fell to their knees, they stood. They just stood. What an incredible visual display of loyalty to the God they served. And why did they do it? Because their knowledge of God and his love for them shaped their response when their very lives were threatened. Our God is able to save, and even if he does not, O King, we will not bow. Our God is able to save, but even if he does not save us, we will not bow. They were stripped of absolutely everything, about to be murdered in a furnace, stripped of their friends, their families, their jobs. They remained steadfast in their identity as children of the living God. They knew that that could not be stripped away from them. They knew that their home was heaven. If God rescues us, you'll see where the power truly lies, King. But if he doesn't, it doesn't matter, because we go to be with him, which is better by far. So do your worst, because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing you can do can take you too far away from his love. Nothing anyone can do to you can strip you of your identity in Christ and in his love. The end of the passage reminds us that we are more than conquerors. There is a victory that has been won, and it's offered to us. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Do you remember when David went out into the valley to meet Goliath and he threw the stone and he killed that monster of a man? It was only him. He was the only person who threw a stone. He was the only person who went into battle. And yet the entire Israelite army was able to claim that victory. In the same way, Jesus Christ has come down. He has defeated death. He's seated on the throne, and he offers the victory to us. Are we gonna turn it away, or are we gonna opt in? God is for us. Are you standing in opposition to him tonight, or are you united to him? He held nothing back. Are you holding back from accepting the victory that he offers to you? And his love is limitless. Do you find yourself in his love? And if you do, remember that nothing can separate you from that. You know, because of the change that Jesus has made in my life, because I've been forgiven, I can be truly thankful. And it's my prayer tonight that you can be truly thankful too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of the ways that you provide for us. And thank you most of all that you came down, that you died for us, that you took the punishment, that you rose again and you defeated death, and you offer that victory to us. Lord, thank you that if we are found in you, you are for us. We are no longer in opposition to you. We're free. Thank you that you have held nothing back. Help us, Lord, to give you our lives because we can trust you with our lives. And Lord, thank you that your love is limitless. Thank you that there's nothing in this life, on this earth, that can separate us from your love. Lord, at this harvest time, help us to be truly thankful for the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers. In your name, amen.